The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Thank you, worship team. As you have a seat, let me just introduce to you guys our speaker this morning. I mentioned we have Soup Campbell here, and what a joy and an honor it is to have him. It was almost 15 years ago now, it's hard to believe, when I sat on this man's front porch in what I would call the middle of the night. Some of you may know 5 a.m. is morning, but for me, certainly at that time in my life, it was the middle of the night. And he just gave me an invitation. He gave me an invitation that if I could be faithful, he would show me how to be a godly man. And it's been 15 years, and Soup is still showing me how to be a godly man. And I told the men on the retreat this, but I believe God used Soup in my life and continues to use him in so many ways. I don't think there would be a Downline Ministries. I don't think there would be a Harvest Church. I don't think I would be pastoring if it were not for this man's investment in my life. And so, Soup, I just appreciate you spending all those hours teaching me God's word. Let me tag along with you as you serve the Lord, as you love Miss Linda. I see you, Miss Linda. You threw me a curveball sneaking in the middle like that, but we're so honored to have you here as well. It's always good to have you and good to see you. Soup and Miss Linda are traveling the world, so it's hard to catch them in an in-between, but they're in between trips right now, and so Soup's made a deep investment in our men. If I were to give you a summary, I think we came away inspired, Soup, to love our wives well, to lead our families well, and to live out the Great Commission. And so thanks for inspiring us. I think it was Emerson, famous poet, that once said, "Who you are speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying." And that's how I feel about Soup. Who he is the message. Who he is speaks so loudly that we won't remember the words he said very long, but we'll remember the example we saw before us. So thank you, Soup, for your example. If you come on up, and we'll pray for you, and we will turn you loose, my brother. Y'all give a hand to Soup Campbell.
Appreciate you. Love you, man.
Father, thank you for this man who is not afraid to give his life for the sake of Christ, literally. As I just read in Philippians, it says to, in humility, consider others better, more significant than yourself. And I feel like Soup does that so well. He gets low so that he can exalt others and that he can exalt, ultimately, his God, his Lord, and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that his life will continually be laid out and surrender to you. And that as more and more men and women follow he and Miss Linda, that they would continue to set a faithful pace, that you would give him courage and strength and wisdom and humility to continue to run the race well that you have set before him, that he would remain focused on the author and perfecter of his faith. Now as he speaks, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth. Pray that Soup may decrease so that you may increase. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Vaughn. Appreciate you, man. And appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning to Harvest. What a great place. I hear of you everywhere. The Lord is really blessing you here. And I get to run with guys like Ken and really, truth be known, they make me famous. Because they tell everybody about me when they go places and stuff. And I get to hang with them. And he says I have a big spiritual impact in his life. Well, he has one in mind, because when I don't know something that I need to dig into more theologically, I call Dr. Vaughn sometimes and ask him what's the answer to this question. And ladies, we had a great time at the retreat this weekend. We were everywhere. I mean, we talked about everything. We got up close and personal. But if you don't see some changes in your home and some changes with you and your husband, the married ladies, get my email from Dr. Vaughn. You email me and say, "It ain't been no change up in here." And then you get me a gift card, and I'm going to take him to lunch and look him eyeball to eyeball and say, "What happened? Well, what happened? We know the commitment and the promise you made. What happened?" And I need y'all's prayers. My wife and I, we just got back from the Philippines about 7 days ago, so I'm partly cloudy, no chance of rain right now. And then I had a roommate over the weekend, and his wife warned me. She said, "He snores." And he got up one morning and said, "Did I snore?" I said, "No. Because what you were doing would have to come down to be called snoring." It sounds more like a construction site or the invasion of a small country. But that's Mr. Holmes. He's my friend and just had a great time. So any of you guys going on a trip, when you room with him, make sure you got earplugs or something to go in there, because he gets it done. He don't play. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the importance of steadfastness. We'll talk about the importance of your stability, the importance of your steadfastness, your victorious walk in Christ. And I'm trying to see some of y'all. I like to see people eyeball to eyeball, but these lights got me right now. But that's the way they do it. Are you there? Come on, Harvest, are you there? Come on now. You made me feel at home out here now. Talk to me. Are you there, Harvest? Okay, 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, don't be in Psalms, and when I start reading and I say, are you there? And you say, yeah, and be at Psalms, because everybody else has stopped turning their pages and you still turn it. Take your time to get there. Take your time to get there. He says, you therefore, brethren, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest ye being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him, major emphasis, be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And we're going to meander through here for a little while this morning, and it's a clock I'm supposed to see right there, but I can't see it. And so, Kenan, it's up to you. So if I go over, Dr. Vaughn. Y'all look at Dr. Vaughn. But Peter is talking to the persecuted church here. The church has been scattered. Nero has burned Rome. Christians blamed for it. And they're scattered all over the Roman Empire. And they're getting persecuted at every point along the way. So he's talking to the persecuted Christians. And I have to believe it won't be long before we'll be experiencing a lot of this here in our country. But you know, it's the persecuted church that really gets it done. If you read through Scripture and follow the thread of the church through Scripture, you see the church that is under heavy persecution is the one that truly multiplies and truly grows. But Harvest, I hope you will heed God's word and you will obey his great commission, and that you will begin to grow and plant churches and multiply and make disciples voluntarily, and God would not have to bring a persecution to make that happen among you. And I hope you will obey his word. And from what all I heard, and I know Kenan, I know the leadership you have here, you are blessed above and beyond measure to have the kind of leaders you have here with the heart of disciple making. And Lynn and I travel the globe and we see churches of all form and fashion and all kinds. And a lot of them are dressed up real nice on the outside. When you peel the onion down, it's all the same at the core. But Harvest, you have a chance to really, really be a forerunner and impact the globe with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm from Shelbyville, Tennessee, 45 minutes from where Nathan Bedford Forrest started the Ku Klux Klan. I grew up to where I had to sit in the balcony seats, couldn't sit below. I grew up where I had to walk through the back door of European Americans' house. I grew up to seeing what oppression truly, truly is. And I became discouraged in Christianity because I didn't think I would see a day to where you had multi-ethnic, multi-races, different ethnic groups worshiping in one place. So what a joy to look out over this morning and see this. Amen. What a joy. Do not take that for granted, because this is not the norm. Don't take it for granted. It should be. But it's not. First thing we see here in steadfastness, Peter addresses the redeemed. He says, you therefore, beloved. He's talking about the redeemed, those who are born again, those who are in Christ. There are only two types of people on this earth today, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. Those who are in Adam are still lost in their depravity. There's only one thing they can do, and that's chase after their sin. They are psychikos, 1 Corinthians 2:14, they are psychikos. Their whole life is adapted to their soul, their mind, will, and emotions, and everything around them, they draw it into themselves to make them feel good for their own advantage, and everything is about them. They're natural. This is the natural person. And everything they do, I don't care how good a deed it may be, everything they do, I don't care how churchy it may be, is steady walking away from God, and it's for their own benefit, for their own good, and for their own satisfaction. The natural person. I don't care if they've been dipped under the water, brought up, I don't care if they sing in the choir, I don't care if they've been faithful to attendance. If they're not born again, if they're not redeemed, redeemed, bought back, purchased out of the agora of lostness, then they are still lost, and they need to be born anathen from above. And if that's you this morning, don't let today go by. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, today is the appointed time for salvation. In other words, today, your calendar, your chronology intersects the necessity, the other time, and right now is your moment. You see, tomorrow is in the womb of time. It hadn't been born yet. Yesterday is in the tomb of time. It's gone. All you have is now, right now, this minute. I remember me and a friend went to visit this man, and it was heavy on our heart to go talk to him about his salvation, talk to him about Jesus. And we went to his home, and it was on a Saturday. And when he said, can we talk to you about your salvation? Can we talk to you about knowing Jesus? He says, I got to go to work. I don't have time today. I'll be at y'all's church tomorrow, and y'all can talk to me about salvation tomorrow. But, sir, do you have a few minutes that we can talk to you about it right now, sir? No, don't have time. We prayed. We left there with our hearts very heavy because we knew that we needed to really share the good news with that man that day. Well, he went to work, and that morning he was traveling around 240, down around the Union Avenue area. And so happened that morning, a propane tanker truck wedged under the expressway. Do you remember that? Some years ago, propane truck wedged under the expressway, exploded. Blew up stuff for miles around. Guess who was driving right beside that truck when it exploded that morning? That man that told us, I'll come tomorrow, I'll come to the church, and you can share the good news with me. They pretty much had to sweep him up because everything was charred. He didn't get tomorrow. He didn't get tomorrow. Every breath we breathe, we get closer to an eternity. Eternity with God or eternity separated from him. If you was here last Sunday, you're here today, you're 7 more days closer to that eternity. Today is the appointed time of salvation if you've not trusted Christ. And men, we've heard all this stuff about if you come to Christ, it'll make you weak. It'll make you soft. Well, I don't know where you got that, but you ain't been reading the Bible I read. You don't find softness and passiveness in here. As a matter of fact, I told the men that we ought to be living a life in Christ, men, that if we walk to a gangbanger, then we could tell them, I'm sorry, son, that you had to go to gangbanging. I'm sorry you had to go to second string. I'm sorry you had to default from gangbanging and you couldn't hang with a Christian man. We got to rescue that back. Why is it, I talk to the men, why is it a man from the special forces, the Marines, and the Navy SEALs can stand here and talk, and everybody's on the edge of their seat going, man, what he had to go through to be that? What he had to do, what adventures has he been on? Why can't that happen when we got a man who loves Christ standing and talking? And men, if you get a life like that, you won't have room for the young men who will be trailing you. Amen? So he's addressing the redeemed. We all live in a fallen world. The world is fallen. It's broken. I'm broken, you're broken. And with that brokenness comes guilt, shame, fear, all those things. But God sent his son, Jesus, to earth. And he died and was buried and rose again the third day. And with that, he took all that shame and guilt and fear with him. And when he went back to heaven, he traded that shame. He took my shame, guilt, and my lostness, and he traded and gave me, imputed to me, and put in my account his righteousness. Is that fair? That's not a fair trade. But he did that for me. And now when God looks at me, he looks at me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he sees me as if I never sinned at all. Is that amazing or what? That ain't fair. That's just from a just God. That's amazing. Went to the bank one day, and you know when you're in ministry, you get to go to the bank every now and then. Put a little check in. Came back. Now, some of you people who know English and grammar, just take it off the table right now when I'm talking. Take it off the table. Don't get jacked up on that. And I put in a, and I wrote a littler check. And the lady said, insufficient funds. I said, what do you mean insufficient funds? Try running through that machine again. She said, insufficient funds. I said, I just came early and put in a check I know would cover that. Why are the funds insufficient? They said, what time did you put it in? I said, 2 o'clock. They said, you had to have it in 1 o'clock before it counts on the day's deposits. And the Holy Spirit said, Soup, that's most people's lives. That's most people's lives. You see, they're going to stand before God. And they're going to say, Lord, I've got baptism in my account. I've got church attendance in my account. I read the Bible in my account. I've sang in my account. I've shared a verse in my account. He's going to run it up and he says, huh, that's pretty good, but that's insufficient righteousness. Your good works ain't going to get you there. Christ already did the finished work. Then he's going to run up my account. It's going to say, December 5th, 1981, the perfect life of Jesus deposited in the account of Soup Campbell. Sufficient righteousness. Come on in. Fellowship at the supper of the Lamb. Amen? So is his righteousness in your account? Or will you hear the saddest words in the Bible? Depart from me, I don't know you. Today is the day of your salvation. He's talking to the redeemed. He's addressing the redeemed. Next, he addresses their remembrance. Look what he says here. He says, knowing this beforehand. In other words, he's telling them something he's already told them before. This is nothing new he's telling them. He's telling them something they already know. He's just reminding them. And many times in Peter's writings, he says, if I don't consistently and constantly remind you of these things, you count it to me as criminal negligence. It'd be criminal if I don't constantly remind you of these things. All right, now I need you to do something with me, all right? Tilt those halos to the side and get on here with me on this one. Sing this song with me. A, B, C, D. Come on now. Come on, man. Sing with me. T, U, V, W, X, Y. All right, now, let me ask you this. How many of you had to consult your notes to sing that song? Older gentleman, how old are you?
79.
Probably been knowing that song for at least 75 years. Didn't have to consult his notes.
didn't have to have a PowerPoint, didn't have to review any notes. Why? Because when he learned it, he said it repetitiously so many times, so many times, so many times, that all I have to do is trigger and go A, B, C, and everybody just like that. You see, the key to learning and retaining is repetition. Repetition is the key to learning and retaining. And we must do it over and over and over. But see, in the West, we will hear a message on Sunday morning, and then we'll hear another message on Wednesday, another one next Sunday, and then podcasts through the week of our favorite preachers, and then Bible study groups. And you know what? We hear that and do that 52 times a year, and we can't repeat the message we heard the first Sunday in January. So what do we need another message, another study for? And we're not obeying what God has told us to do this morning or yesterday. Do we just need more disobedience to stack up to answer to God for? So what has he told you to do yesterday, this morning, the last message Dr. Vaughn preached? What did he tell you to do? Just obey it. In the early church, their Christianity was one of obedience. It was obedience-based. Ours is knowledge-based. So proud of this man for letting people who ain't got the big degrees and the seminary backgrounds and all the documents, I'm so proud of him for letting those folks preach and teach here. Because in the Western world, what they make us think is, if you ain't got the right papers, if you ain't got the right seminary pedigree, you ain't qualified to do this right here. But most of you out there right now, if you just took his messages from last year and learned them and repeated them and learned them and repeated them and learned them and learned them and learned to teach them, you would have enough to teach most third world pastors for a year. But we sit here in the West, we don't know enough. Man, that's a lie straight from Satan. So just take what you got. That's all I do. People think I'm a genius some places. I just take other people's stuff, let them do the research. Let them put the hard work in it. I just get it, supinize it, and reteach it. And it's got me going all over the globe. I ain't got about 6 messages, but I get to teach them 1,000 times a year. You feel me? Do you feel me, Harvest? You want to make this man one of the most dynamic preachers on the globe? Come to him on Sunday and say, Pastor Vaughn, I taught your message that you preached Sunday morning 5 times to different groups last week. Or I taught it to this person. You know what that's going to make him do? Man, they're reteaching my stuff. Let me make sure I get this thing transferable. Let me make sure I get it right to where it's transferable. Man, it's going to take him off the chart. Because most preachers, if they're honest, they don't believe anybody's reteaching or doing anything with the message. And if you're not, what a waste of time. What a waste of his time that he's studying and presenting and putting 20 and 30 hours into a message, presenting it, and people don't do anything with it. What a waste of your time for showing up if you're not going to take it and transplant it. You feel me, Harvest? Take it and reproduce it, reproduce it. One pastor was like, how's your church growing so much, Pastor? He says, I preach one message on Sunday and 500 members preach it throughout the week. Man, spread this word. Transplant this word. And in the West, we got this thing now. If you teach somebody else's stuff, then everybody's like, man, you ought to have your own stuff. It ain't no original stuff. This is the only original one. Everybody's talking about somebody else's stuff. Ain't nobody got no original stuff now. This is the original stuff. We just package it a little different. So remembrance. Peter was a disciple of Christ. So all he's doing is what he learned from his rabbi, his discipler. It says, John Stuart from Edinburgh tells us that Jesus repeated his main bodies of teaching more than 500 times each. And it wasn't the 500 different groups, it was the same disciples. Why? Because they had to get it. They had to have it. Why? Because he had you and I in mind. They had to have it because he was leaving off this earth, and they had to reproduce it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Because when persecution came on them, when the authorities came on them, they had to have it right here. And if you, Harvest, will begin to memorize some of these sermons, some of these messages, the Word of God, you would be surprised where God is going to send you. I've got some places in Asia where I disciple and teach and train. They're memorizing right now the whole New Testament because they want to go to some places where you can't carry this book in there or you might get killed. But guess what? You can't scan this. You feel me? You can't scan this. I got a team of people. We're going to memorize, and we've been memorizing because one time I was working my way up close to the Middle East through Asia and Laos, and there are places up there I can't have this book. So one reason I memorize what I teach and what I talk is because I want to get a busload of men, leaders there, pastors, and I want to travel them from province to province, and I want to teach them on that bus. But we got to teach them for what we have memorized because we can't get caught with this book. Get that word implanted, embedded in your heart. Go over it constantly, constantly, constantly till you master it. You see, mastering brings confidence. If everyone in here was a master auto mechanic, certified, master auto mechanic, we got our papers. And if somebody came in and said, my car won't start, then everybody would be up headed toward that automobile. We wouldn't be worried about if we could fix it or not because we're master auto mechanics. We know we could fix that automobile. We're fellowshipping on the way. We're talking because we know when we get there, we can make it happen because we're trained master auto mechanics. And we would be confident on our way to fixing that automobile. Why the church spreading out everywhere? Why the body of Christ ministering everywhere? Because we're not equipped. Why are we not equipped? Because we're not taking what is presented to us and mastering it. We think if we complete one little booklet and get our little certificate, then we've done something. No, we haven't mastered it. Master it, master it, master it, and it brings confidence. And guess what? When people see you walking in confidence, guess who you have trailing you? Those who want some of that. Let's look on. All right. He addresses the redeemed. He addresses their remembrance. He addresses their readiness. He says, knowing this beforehand, this is something you already know, be on your guard. Now, that's a present tense imperative verb. It's a command. And present tense means it's to be continuous, habitual, uninterrupted. In other words, he's saying what I'm telling you here is so important. You set up a guard just like you would on an embassy. An embassy is to never be unguarded. Set up a guard like they do on the tomb of the unknown soldier. It's never unguarded. And one time years ago, there was a tornado or hurricane coming through there. And whoever has the ability to do this, Congress or Senate, was going to write a document telling them for one time in history, you can come off this post. Because this hurricane is coming through in D.C. You know what? They refused it. They said, we're not going to be the first ones and the only ones go down in history of coming off post of guarding this tomb. So he's telling us here, be on your guard. Never be off guard. Have your guard up always, all the time, because what I'm telling you is so important. Do not ever drop your guard. And he commands us. So we're moving on to something big here. This is going to be something big. So he addresses their readiness. And he wants them to be ready because of the next statement. He says, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall. You fall. In short, he's talking about be careful of those who bring false doctrine, false teaching. False teaching brings a fall. False teaching brings instability. False teaching. You ought to praise God that you got leaders here and teachers here who study God's word, who are accountable to God's word, who run God's word by other teachers, because they want you to have the best presentation possible of God's word. Because, see, doctrine becomes deeds. If you look at people's lifestyle, you can see what doctrine they believe in. Doctrine becomes deeds. Whatever you believe in your teaching will become the outworking of your life. Do you not know there are people out there today in ministry telling young folks that the Bible tells you that you shouldn't have sex, but if you do, use a condom? Ministry. What is an unreconcilable difference? The Bible tells me in Christ that he has given us the ministry of what? The ministry of reconciliation. You need to know truth. When they train tellers in the bank, they train them on real money. And they train them so heavily on real money that they know when the counterfeit comes. Do you know God's word enough? Have you handled his word enough to know when the counterfeit comes by? Study this word. And that's not going to happen if all you do is a daily bread once a day. If that's all you do is read a psalm or a proverb once a day. You got to dig down. You got to dig down and get in there. You got to dig down deep. I remember early on in Memphis, I was here in 1981. I went to an African-American pastor, and I began to tell him and talk to him about getting volunteers for FCA. And he says, where do you go to church? At that time, when I just got saved, I was going to church at Bellevue because that's where my coach went to church, and that's who was very influential in my life getting saved. And man, when he found out I went to Bellevue Church, man, he lit in on me. I mean, he lit in on me talking about, man, you when times get tough, man, them white people going to leave you hanging. Man, them white people going to do this to you. Them white people going to do this. Them white people going to do that. And I was a young Christian in the faith. But I knew the Bible said that they'll know we are his disciples by our what? Love for one another. So I called my coach. I said, Coach, this man has told me this. Are you like that? He said, no, Soup, you know I'm not. Is Dr. Rogers like that? No, Soup, he's not. I'm up close and personal with him. He's not that way. When people strike at you in the world out of their own opinion, out of their own insecurities, you got to know what the word of God says. And the only way you can know that is be in the word. Be in the word. My mixed man friend, Ken and Vaughn, he ain't that way. Mr. Kim Wilson ain't that way. Mr. Tom Phillips ain't that way. Steve Tuck ain't that way. Mr. Holmes ain't that way. I know that for a fact. Handle God's word. Know your identity in God's word. And then you can handle the onslaughts that come against you. Let's move on. My time is gone. Then he says, then you won't fall from your own steadfastness. Now, does a fall start when I'm on the ground? No, a fall starts while I'm standing up and walking. And then I trip, and that begins to fall. So if you are following false doctrine, false theology, you are right now in the process of what? Falling. Even while you look like you're standing, walking, look like you're standing up, you are in the process of falling right now. And then he says in verse 18, he gives the resource. To keep from falling from your steadfastness, and your steadfastness attaches that you are carrying the reputation of Christ. The reputation of Christ. You are his workmanship. You're his poema. In other words, a poem is the nature, character, intent, the heart. of the writer put on paper. We read the paper and determine what the writer's like. We are his poems. God is going to let a lost world read us and determine what he's like. So your steadfastness carries the reputation of Christ. They're going to look at you and the way you walk and determine how God is. So this thing is big. And he says, the way not to fall from your steadfastness is to grow. It's second person plural. That means you, all of you should be growing. It's active voice. It means your growth won't just happen by you laying your Bible under your pillow. And osmosis, it just goes up in your head. Matter of fact, it won't happen the way it should happen just by you showing up here on a Sunday morning and listening to a sermon. You got to go work that sermon, regurgitate it, make it become a part of you. It's present tense. It means that there should not be a time when you're not growing. And here's the kicker. It's imperative mood. It means it's a command. Growing according to God is not an option. It's not an option. Not an option. So what do we call it if we violate one of the Ten Commandments? What do we call that? Sin. This carries the same weight as the Ten Commandments. So if you're not growing, what should we call it? It's a sin not to grow. So be growing in Christ so you can walk steadfast in him, because you carry God's reputation. And we want people to say, I see something different in you. What is it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Your word is so good. And Lord, help us today begin a journey of growth. Lord, help us to master things that we can begin to live out, and people can see that in us. And we'll want to master things themselves. And Lord, we want you glorified. And if someone here today does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today will be their day of salvation. They will come to one of these pastors, these leaders, or a friend who can walk them into what God says about how to be saved. We love and appreciate you. In Christ's name, amen. At this time, we're going to open the tables. We have the elements here. And we know this is what Jesus tells us to do in remembrance of him. So why don't you take a little while and just begin to think about Christ's death on the cross. And by him down on the cross, what he did was he took all of our sins and he suffered on that cross that day, suffered a violent death, and he took all our sins upon him. And in turn, if we will surrender our heart to him in repentance and faith, then he will give us his righteousness. That's amazing. And his joy and his peace. And we have two elements here. We have the bread, which represents his body, which was broken for us. Terrible thing. But he took all that for us, for me, if you had been the only one. And we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that he shed for you and I. Perfect sacrifice, lived a perfect life, and he gave that to us. So this morning, take a minute and reflect. Is there anything in your life right now you need to confess before him? Is there someone in this room you need to go to and confess to them?
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.